This evening we'll be turning together to Acts chapter 16, taking a week off from our look at Elijah. Lord willing, we'll return to Elijah and Elisha next week, but this week we're going to take a week off. We're going to look at Acts chapter 16, the story of the conversion of Lydia, the seller of purple. But before we turn and read God's word together, let's pray for the Spirit to give us strength. Our Father in heaven, we come together again a second time on this Lord's Day. And before we dare read your word and expect to receive comfort and correction, we plead before you that you will send your Spirit to illumine and awaken our hearts in a new and fresh way so that we will receive comfort and correction, that we see through this story of Lydia's conversion, how you have chosen to work in this your church, and how we are to respond with gratitude, with grateful hearts, seeking to put our thankfulness into practice and show that gratitude to our brothers and sisters in Christ. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll be reading together Acts chapter 16, it's found in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts chapter 16, we'll start a reading at verse 11 and we'll read through verse 15. Here speaking of the travels of Paul in his second missionary journey. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in the city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside to the gate, to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Thus far the reading of God's word. Brothers and sisters in Christ, in our text for today, we consider the conversion of Lydia. Lydia is a well-known character in the New Testament story because she is a seller of purple. And for some reason, everybody remembers that. Lydia is the seller of purple. But something that we often forget, that this is one of the first conversions that takes place in present-day Southern Europe. Let that grasp you. Where do many of our ancestors come from? Spain, England, the Netherlands. This is very significant to us in the New Testament church. Because as we remember, if we read together the first chapter of Acts, we find out exactly what is taking place in this book. In the first chapter, Luke writes to Theophilus and he says, the book of Acts is about Jesus Christ, of all that Jesus Christ continues to do in the church today. So whenever we read anything that takes place in this entire book, we have to keep that before our eyes. The New Testament church is a work of Jesus Christ. This coming Thursday, Lord willing, we're going to consider the ascension into heaven. Was Jesus Christ finished with his work when he ascended? No. The first chapter of this book tells us that and makes it clear. This conversion of Lydia is something that can only be done if Jesus Christ is still working in the church. And the second thing that we learn from the first chapter of this book is that the missionary mandate or the command that the disciples will go out into all the world, starting in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the very ends of the earth. Here, we're in Macedonia, a long way from Jerusalem. But the gospel is being spread, and Gentile hearts like yours and mine are being changed. The gospel is being proclaimed, and it is being believed. So in this story, the work of Jesus Christ spreads to a new area and further into Gentile and hostile land. The kingdom of God is being spread to the very continent that many of our ancestors came from, and Gentiles are being converted. If we think back to Acts chapter 15, the Jerusalem Council, Paul was told, he was commended, he was encouraged, go, preach the good news to the Gentiles. And that's what happens today. So during the second missionary journey, Paul, Silas, and Timothy were led to Macedonia by a vision that Paul had received. This happened somewhere around 50 AD. So in our text for today, Jesus Christ opens Lydia's heart to accept the gospel. Jesus Christ opens Lydia's heart. So we're going to consider 2 points this evening. First, Lydia's conversion, and second, what that conversion brings about, or the response to that conversion. So let's begin by looking at Lydia and her conversion, verses 13 and 14. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. And one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. So Lydia had come from the city of Thyatira. This great city of Thyatira was known for its bronze work as well as its purple material. In God's providence, Lydia was led from this town to Philippi, where she met together with a group of women who were accustomed to praying together on the Sabbath day. Now, Philippi was a city located in eastern Macedonia and was named after Philip II, who was the father of Alexander the Great. Philippi was unique in that it was a Roman colony. As a Roman colony, it was independent and had a governmental structure similar to that of Rome. It was also the retirement destination for many Roman soldiers. Today, when people retire, they sometimes go to Florida or Arizona, but in this day, this was the happening place to be. So since it was a Roman colony, the Jewish religion would have been held in derision and would not have been favored. So on the Sabbath day, Paul, Silas, and Timothy go out of the town to the river where they expected to find a place of prayer. It's significant that there was no synagogue in this town. And since there was no synagogue, we can assume that there were less than 10 God-fearing men in this city. Because if there were 10 God-fearing men, they could easily set up a synagogue. But without a central place to meet, they go out and gather in a quiet place by the river Ganges. This small group of believers gathered together for a time of prayer. Paul came to them and he took the time to teach them and explain Jesus Christ. It says that Lydia was a God-fearer, or one who worshiped God. That should strike you because that's Old Testament speaking. Lydia had not yet heard about Jesus Christ. She had received the law. She had received the Old Testament. She still did not have freedom in Jesus Christ. The gospel, the good news, had not been received. So Paul comes to her and he tells her who Jesus Christ is. And the good news is given. Then Paul exhorts her to repent and believe. Now, there are a lot of people who will tell you today that Paul is a male chauvinist. Paul hated women. He wasn't married. He didn't think women should have any place in the church. That's why in 1 Timothy and in Titus, he says that office bearers should be men. Because he was a chauvinist. Look at the story carefully. What kind of group did Paul go to? A small group of just women. This is socially unacceptable. Yet, Paul brings the good news to these women. Paul was not a male chauvinist. He cared deeply, even for this small group of believers who gathered down by the river for a time of prayer. And he brings the good news to them. Hearts are changed by the preaching of the gospel. So in this group, we find Lydia. Lydia was a seller of purple cloth. This color was a combination of purple and red. It's like a scarlet or crimson. But this cloth was a high-end material, very expensive and very rare. It was usually only worn by nobility. That's why in Matthew 27, the mocking soldiers put a royal robe on Jesus Christ and bowed down in derision. The dye required to stain cloth this color could not be easily come upon. In today's standards, Lydia would be like a seller of BMW cars, the top of the line, the best of the best. And she was a worshiper of God, a God-fearer. She had not heard Jesus Christ. She was not yet a Christian. She was very religious and dedicated. She was waiting for what had already come. God, in His grace, sends Paul to fix this void in understanding and to answer the prayers, the pleading of the man of Macedonia, and brings the gospel. Don't we know a lot of people who are dedicated today? Even today, you don't have to go far to hear someone, "I'm very religious. I'm very spiritual." A lot of people talk about their religion, but do they have their faith in Jesus Christ? Well, brothers and sisters, people can be very devout and very spiritual, but their hope is still in vain. If you trust in anyone outside of Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter how devout you are. Sitting on a plane ride, you talk to the person next to you, maybe a Mormon, maybe a Muslim. They'll tell you how devout they are. They will go to the ends of the earth to prove how devout they are in their spirituality. Ask yourself this question. Does it matter? If you are devout, if you are spiritual, if you are dedicated to serving anything, anyone other than Jesus Christ, is there any hope? Is there any hope for that person? That person who thinks that God surely will have kindness on me because I'm so dedicated. No. If you trust in anyone else besides Jesus Christ, you are still in your sin, and the truth is not in you. It's also important to see that Lydia's heart needed to be opened. She needed to be converted. She couldn't do it herself. After Jesus Christ came, the Old Testament makes no sense without His work. The Old Testament was always pointing to Christ. If you would today read the Old Testament without seeing Christ on its pages, it's like, as 2 Corinthians 3 says, you have a veil over your heart. Here Lydia was sitting under the preaching of the gospel, and the Holy Spirit opens her heart and removes that veil, and she accepts Jesus Christ, and she is converted. Even in this one story, we can already see the necessity, the importance of preaching when it comes to the conversion of man. It is through the preaching that Lydia was converted. Jesus Christ opened her heart to accept the gospel. As 2 Corinthians 2 says, a man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit. He cannot understand them. If Lydia had not been given the Spirit from Jesus Christ, the preaching would not have been understood. The conversion of the heart is the work of God, done by the preaching of the gospel. Outside of Christ, brothers and sisters, we are still dead in our sins. But when the Lord opens our hearts, He enables us to accept the good news and to believe in Him. Children, let me talk to you for just a moment. You are here sitting under the preaching. And you, Lord willing, have received and understand what you are hearing. The Holy Spirit has worked faith in your heart. But don't for a second think it is something that you did by yourself. Lydia could not convert her own heart. She couldn't open her own heart to accept the gospel. It is something that Jesus Christ did in her. The same is true for you. You may have faith, yes, praise the Lord. But it's not something you did yourself. It is Jesus Christ's work in you. And when this blessed child believes in Jesus Christ, she becomes the first convert in present Europe. We must see the centrality of preaching in relation to new life. If preaching is so important, you may be asking yourself this question. It seems like every week that preacher's going on and on about the importance of preaching. Why does that guy keep hitting that same gong? It's because our hearts, my heart, is hard. We don't recognize and grasp the significance of what happens every Sunday. It is through the preaching that Jesus Christ opens Lydia's heart. This is not just a fact, not some random idea. It's important. We have to grasp this. And when we see that it is so important, when we see that preaching is fundamentally important, foundational for our hearts to be opened, ask yourself this question: where do you need to be every week? Where do we need to be whenever preaching takes place? Where do we need to place ourselves? Where that happens. Where there is faithful preaching. Romans 10, how can they believe unless they hear? Children, do you feel like being here today? Young people, college students, do you feel like being here today? If you're like me, sometimes you just don't really feel like getting out of bed on Sunday morning. Sunday nights are a great time to do your homework, right? What in the world? I don't want to go to preaching. I have things that are more important to do. Is that so? More important than your soul? Really? Preaching is that important. We're talking about life and death here, brothers and sisters. It is through the preaching that your heart is opened, that Jesus Christ works in you. So even when you don't feel like getting out of your bed, preaching is the very place you need to be, so that our hearts might be softened and so that our ears might be opened. But now that we've considered the conversion of Lydia, we have to continue and consider what happens next. What is the response? What takes place in Lydia's life after her heart is converted and she is changed? Well, here in the case of Lydia, we find three things. First, she undergoes a believing baptism or a believer's baptism. Second, her whole household is baptized. And third, finally, she opens her heart and her home in hospitality. A true conversion always leads to good works. Her heart had been changed, and in the darkness a light had shone. So first we'll consider what happened with Lydia. She underwent a believer's baptism. Why do I say that she had never heard the gospel? Where do I get that from this passage? Because when she believes, she is baptized. These two work together in the New Testament church. When a person comes to faith and they profess their faith, they are then baptized as a sign of what had already taken place. In this story, she is like Abraham, who had believing, saving faith before she ever received the sign. In baptism, the Father testifies to us that He has established an eternal covenant with us. The Son promises that He washes us in His blood from all our sins, and the Holy Spirit assures us that He will dwell in us and make us a living member of Christ. Like water washes away dirt from our hands, so the blood of Jesus Christ washes all our sins away. This baptism is a response of faith, and it demonstrates that she has accepted the Christian faith that had been taught to her. And it was a confirmation that she intended to live according to that faith. Her baptism was a profession of her faith and an outworking of that faith. Look with me at verse 15. After she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my home and stay." And she prevailed upon us. So the next thing that we see after she underwent baptism, her whole household was baptized. Now, we're not sure if Lydia was a widow, if her husband was not a believer, or even if she ever had children or was ever married. But the principle is the same. Every single member of her household underwent the sign of the covenant. We're here. We often talk about infant baptism, but we could more clearly speak about household baptism. When an unbelieving parent comes to Christ, their entire household comes under the covenantal blessing, and they receive the sign of that covenant. Not only infants in this case, but the entire household, all children and servants included. The reason why we in our circles talk so often about infant baptism is because once infants are born, they are included in the covenant and in the church until and unless they exclude themselves. God has promised to be a God to us and to our children. We baptize our children because of the promise made by our Father in heaven, not because of our work, not even because of our faith, but because God has promised to be a God to us and to our children and to all those who are far off. God has promised to watch over this child and to work in their hearts. But we must also keep in mind that with the covenant comes two parts. A promise, yes, promise of the Father, but also an obligation. Yes, God has promised to work in the life of your child, but your child must also grow and embrace this promise in faith. The Father has given a covenantal promise. The Spirit must work new life and join us to Christ, but we are also commanded to repent and believe. As our form for infant baptism reads, baptism places us under an obligation. Did you catch that? In the form for infant baptism, the covenant sign places us under an obligation to live in obedience to God. We must cling to this one God. We must trust Him and love Him with all our hearts. Baptism is a totally reliable witness that God is always faithful to His covenantal promise. Our children should not be denied this blessed sacrament because of their inability to understand. Without their knowing it, our children not only share in Adam's condemnation, but are also received into God's favor in Christ. Our children should be baptized as heirs of God's kingdom. As this child matures, their parents are responsible for teaching them the meaning of the baptism they have received so that they embrace what has taken place. Brothers and sisters, this is where the rubber hits the road. Not a one of you can leave this place this evening without baptism challenging your heart. To you parents, to you who have had your children baptized, when you baptized your child, you made a vow before God Almighty and this church that you would do all within your power to teach your child and to raise your child in the Lord. But brothers and sisters, you are not alone, because the church also educates your child and calls that child to faith. Young people, have you been baptized? God has placed his seal upon you. God has placed a promise upon you, but you are also called to respond in faith and repentance. Do you feel like your faith is weak? I know sometimes I sure do. But we're to place ourselves in the very same place that Lydia found herself, under the preaching of the word. So brothers and sisters, young children, has Jesus Christ been working in your heart? If he has, you must respond with faith and repentance. No, your salvation is not your work, but there is still an obligation. No matter if you have never made profession of faith or made profession of faith 80 years ago, you are still now called to respond with faith and repentance. That's sanctification. I'm not there yet. You're not there yet. You haven't reached the goal. But Jesus Christ is renewing you in his image. So ask yourself this question. Before you walk out that door tonight, what is Jesus Christ, what is the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart right now? What sins are you committing that you fail to repent from? What doctrine, what things have we read in God's word that you fail to embrace in faith? Today is the day of salvation. Today you are given the opportunity to repent and believe. Do not put it off 1 minute longer. Embrace the faith that has been sealed upon you in your baptism and respond. So the final thing that we see after we've looked at the baptism of Lydia and the baptism of her household is how she shows the gratitude with a grateful heart. She had been brought from death to life. Her whole household had received the sign, and her life had been changed forever. Lydia wanted to support those who were doing the Lord's work. Hospitality is commanded as obedience. It's a good tool of encouragement and outreach. But hospitality, brothers and sisters, is much more than simply inviting your friends and family into your home. It is a warmth. It is a generosity. It is a kindness in all of your life. Some of you guys here today will go tomorrow morning to your work. You show hospitality in your work. In the jobs that you do, you show hospitality. How? Well, I have to talk to myself here. When I was in high school, I worked on a CNC machine, and a few machines down from me, there was a guy who nobody ever talked to. He was kind of he's kind of a little weird. You know, I don't know if he took a shower this past week. I'm not going to go talk to him. How am I supposed to show hospitality? Well, I should have gone to this person, this social outcast, and talked to him about Jesus Christ. How about you, young children? Tomorrow morning, you'll probably have school. And I know some of you do not have a cafeteria, but when you sit down to eat, do you sit next to the people who you always sit next to? Or do you dare to sit next to a person who is sitting all by themselves? A person whose heart is heavy, who is always wearing a frown. Do you dare to show hospitality in all of your life? A kindness, a generosity for the kindness and graciousness that has been shown to you. Are you willing to reach out to those who are outcast? This is something that is hard for every one of us to do, but it's a sign of hospitality. If you are grateful for what has taken place in your life, here Lydia had just heard the gospel for the first time. She was baptized, and her whole household was baptized. And what is the very next thing she does? She pleads with these apostles, please let me show my happiness, my gratitude. Please come into my home. Have an extended stay at my expense. Do we have that kind of gratitude? I know sometimes I sure don't. Now, growing up in a church that had very large families and a very few families in that church, but there's cousins and uncles and aunts and grandpas and grandmas, it seemed like Sunday was a day more for family than for your church. How often did I dare invite a visiting family into my home on Sunday afternoon, even when I had plans to go to Grandpa and Grandma's house? I never did. But I'm challenging you to. Even if you have plans to spend time with your family, can you not call your mother or your brother or sister and say, I invited someone from church over to my house on Sunday afternoon, so I'm going to have to get together with you Monday. Do we dare to show that kind of hospitality? Now, brothers and sisters, I know you're probably thinking to yourself, well, the preacher's just looking for a place to go next week. That's not the case. That's not it at all. And don't think I'm trying to beat you over the head here. Yes, we have been blessed with great hospitality. I have never seen such great hospitality as I have seen in this church. But we're just a church plant, aren't we? Church plants grow and become churches, become established. Families grow. Is this something that we only do because we're a church plant? Is this something that will die when we become established? Or is this something that we can continue to do? Is this something that we can even get better at? I think it is. I think that's our challenge. We must show hospitality in many ways and in different ways. I encourage you, and I challenge even myself, that we have to show our hospitality if we are truly grateful. I've been baptized, and I dare to say that you've been baptized too. God has given his promise. The Father has promised to be a God to you and to your children and those who are far off. Can we not show our hospitality as a sign of our gratitude? So, brothers and sisters, in summary, we've seen a blessed transformation take place in the life of Lydia in our story for this evening. She was brought from bondage to freedom. She received the good news, and she received a sign of what had taken place in her heart. And the blessings of the covenant were also placed upon her whole family. All this was done because Jesus Christ opened her heart through the preaching of the gospel. The word and spirit are powerful, and they are life-changing. So much so that Lydia begged for the opportunity to show her thankfulness. I know I've never begged for the opportunity to show my thankfulness. So let this be a challenge. Thank God that we have been given the gift of His Word. Thank God for the sacraments that we have been given to build our faith. May we all respond with faith and repentance when we hear the Word. And may we all desire in our hearts to show thankfulness by living a life of gratitude. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again for the blessing of your word, for what we could learn from this story in this evening. May we live lives of gratitude for the blessings that we have been given. May we see the blessings that we have received, the blessings of the covenant, where you have promised to be a God to us and to our children, and may we respond every time we hear your word with faith and repentance. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.